This morning, what I want us to do is something a little bit different. This morning and tonight, and then next week, Easter Sunday, and morning and night, I want us to focus on just really four talks to do with what the gospel is. All of them are coming out of Mark's gospel. They've been influenced by our study, where we went as a church right through Mark's gospel, and also influenced by the discussions that we have in Christianity Explored, those who've had an opportunity to do that program. And so really these four talks are trying to connect some of those themes from Mark's gospel about what the good news story of Christianity is actually about. And this morning I want us to think about the identity of Jesus from Mark's gospel, the identity of Jesus. So let's just take a moment and pray and ask for God's help, and then we'll proceed. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that the Bible reveals who Jesus is. And we pray that this morning you would help us in our own minds to understand him more. We pray for the believer that they would be caused to recognize his authority over our life, to bow the knee to him in every area of life, and to value the fact that our King of Kings is one who came into this world as a servant to secure us into his kingdom. We thank you as well, Lord, that there are people who are here who don't know Jesus as their Savior. And we pray for them that as they hear what God's Word says and how your Word presents Jesus, we pray, Lord, that that would help them to understand his person that much better. That today you would remove scales from eyes and cause them to see the authority of King Jesus, and that they would be compelled to bow the knee to him, to give their life to Christ also. We ask for your help in our study. We ask that you would give us that ability to see what your word says, not what is said simply from the front, but what your word says about who Jesus is, that we would be caused as a congregation to love him more. We pray it in his name. Amen. Well, when we think of identity, we think of a lot of different things. If I was to talk about my identity as Andrew Curry, I would start to tell you that I have three kids. Sarah, my wife, was away, and I would tell you those three kids are exhausting and trying and times very difficult, but lovely at times too. I would probably start talking about my job. I'm a pastor. I seek to care for the people in the church and to try and explain God's word on Sundays each week as we gather. I live in the glorious village of McGabry. But apart from that, largely, Andrew Curry is insignificant. But this morning, what I want us to do is not think about just another human being. I want us to go and to direct our attention to somebody who Mark's gospel is going to make very clear is not like any other human being. I want us to focus on someone who is altogether different. And Mark's gospel begins by saying that the historical figure that Mark is going to focus on is not like any other human being. In fact, in the very first verse, Mark chapter 1, verse 1, we're told that this is the good news of Jesus Christ, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it's this individual that Mark is going to focus on, and he is one who is good news. We know that Christianity is meant to be about Jesus Christ. And this morning, as we begin to talk about the work of the gospel, tonight we'll focus on what the Bible says about sin. Next week, we'll focus on the cross in the morning and then grace in the evening. But this morning, as we begin to talk about the work of the gospel, I want us to first of all notice who this Jesus is that demands our attention according to God's word. If someone was to come up to you and ask you, who is Jesus? I wonder what you'd say. I wonder what you'd want to communicate in your answer. Well, Jesus, he's loving, he's kind, he's gracious, he's righteous, he always does what pleases his Father. Those things are all true, but Mark in particular, in his story, he stresses one aspect of Jesus in particular. And that aspect of Jesus that he really wants us to grasp is that Jesus had authority unlike anybody else. He had an authority like no one else. As Lewis told us earlier, Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Every word that he speaks always has a kingly, commanding weight to it. This authority is not just something that's restricted to one area of his life. It's not just when he talks about the gospel that Jesus has authority. Rather, Mark wants us to see in everything, Jesus has an all-encompassing authority. And that's what I want us to see this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, as God's word presents it, Jesus has authority to teach. If you look in your Bibles, if you have them, to Mark chapter 1 and verse 21. Mark chapter 1. In verse 21, we see Jesus with authority to teach. It says, Mark chapter 1, verse 21, "And they went on into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes." Jesus goes into Capernaum, the town that Andrew and Simon, those first two disciples, lived in. And he goes into that town and he's invited to speak in the synagogue, which is like the Jewish equivalent of a church. He's invited to go and speak, and that in itself was very normal. Often whenever a guest would come through the town, somebody who was known as being a teacher, very often they would be asked to get up and to read a little bit of the Old Testament and to teach from it, to say a few words to edify the people that had gathered in the synagogue that particular day. And so on this particular Saturday, Jesus is the one who is visiting the town, and so he's the one that's asked to preach, to say a few words. There's nothing unusual in that story so far. But when Jesus opened his mouth, everything changes in the story. In verse 22, Mark compares Jesus to the teachers of the law. That would be the men in Israel who had their PhDs in the Bible. They were the men who seemed to have it all together, who'd been tried and tested according to the secular system of the day. But unlike these men who had done a lot of study, who'd spent a lot of time thinking about what was said, who were respected, who could tell you lots and lots about how other people in the past have interpreted it, any particular text of Scripture, when Jesus stood up in the synagogue that day, the words he spoke, Mark says, were altogether different. Because he spoke with authority. His words were full of certain truth, and he demanded from the listener immediate action. Now, why is there a difference between the words of these PhD teachers of the law and the words of Jesus? Well, the difference was that Jesus wasn't just a teacher of the law. Instead, in the pulpit in Capernaum that day stood the very author of the law. See, when Jesus speaks, he's not simply telling you the mind of God. When Jesus speaks, he is God and speaks with a kingly authority. His words always are sit up and listen type of words. They have weight to them all the time. But his authority isn't just limited to his words. We also read immediately afterwards in the same section of Scripture that Jesus also has authority over the evil spirits. Authority over the evil spirits. Look at verse 23 of chapter 1. It says, "And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" Now, Mark wants us to see Jesus' authority is all-encompassing. It goes much further than just his words. And in this story, immediately after Jesus has preached, an adversary appears in the synagogue. The text is focused not on the man, but the evil spirit that is in the man, who is operating through the man. The spirit is described as being unclean. In other words, he's no right to come into the presence of the Son of God. Certainly no right to come into the presence of the Son of God when he's teaching from the Holy Book. And yet, verse 24 says, he's here speaking to the Holy One himself. And the question is raised at this point in the text, who's got authority? You've got Jesus, the Son of God, who's meant to have authority, and all of a sudden you've got this demonic spirit, this evil spirit. And the tension builds in verse 24 as the demon says, what have you, Jesus, to do with us? In effect, Jesus, what are you doing in our world? Mind your own business. Jesus, get out of our face. And did you notice in verse 24, it makes clear that it is one demon that comes and speaks. But he speaks on behalf of many. What have you, Jesus, to do with us? In effect, one demon comes into the presence of Jesus as he teaches in the synagogue with his knees, his demon-like knees knocking to say, Jesus, back off. Because all evil realizes that the one with ultimate authority is standing in the synagogue that day, and their destruction, therefore, is imminent. What terrifies Satan, what terrifies all of Satan's demons, is Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ. Because he has authority even over them. They're not fighting against each other and one may win and one may not. And it's 50-50 who's going to get the victory here. No. Jesus always has the authority. When he says leave, the demon has to leave. Look at verse 25. But Jesus rebuked him saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. Standing in front of the carpenter preacher that day was a screaming demon. But Jesus speaks just five words. Silence, come out of him. And the demon runs away. Jesus speaks, Mark says, and even the demons obey. Because here is a king with all authority. He has authority to teach, authority every time he speaks. He's authority even over the demons. And he has, Mark says, authority to heal. Authority to heal. The authority of Jesus is it's not a cruel, strict, authoritarian regime that is being put forward. Rather, Jesus is one has all authority, but he exercises that authority with compassion. It's an authority that helps the sick and draws alongside the needy. It's an authority that is moved with compassion, moved with concern, that holds the hand of the sick, that stays up late in order to help, that's fueled by prayer, that prioritizes men and women's greatest need above all else. And we see that authority described immediately afterwards. Look at verse 29 of chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 29. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. Here's Peter's mother-in-law, and she's very unwell. In fact, she's so sick, the whole family are extremely concerned about what's going to happen. Now notice in verse 31, again, what I want us to do every time here is not create a story, but see what the Bible says about Jesus in the account. Look at verse 31 to see how Jesus responds here. It says, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And the fever left her. And she began to serve him. Jesus doesn't waste any time. There's no hand sanitizer deployed. He's not worried about catching some disease or germs himself. Instead, he walks into the room and he's filled with compassion for this very sick lady. And he grabs her hand and with all authority lifts her up, so that the fever leaves her immediately. The fever leaves her completely. And the lady even has all of her strength returned to her immediately, so much so that she gets up and she's able to serve and care for all the guests that are in her home on that particular day. See, with Jesus, when he heals, it's a big deal. It's sudden. It's complete. It's not a little bit of progress the right direction. It's complete healing that we see in the hands of Jesus, because he's one with authority. Whenever he heals, the results are always immediate and the results are complete. In fact, notice verse 32. Verse 32. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. Well, when sunset arrives in Capernaum that day, all of the superstitious in that town suddenly feel free to move. The Sabbath was over, and so they could now start to go about their business. And their business at that particular point was, let's go see Jesus and get all of our ailments sorted out. All the sick turn up at his door. But there's one behind that door who has all authority. And Mark wants us to see that authority, even with the superstitious, is sufficient to deal with each of them, every single one of them. For every case, he doesn't heal them with medicine. He doesn't say, eat a healthier diet and do your exercise. Rather, he heals in an altogether different way. He heals with absolute authority. You see what Mark is saying? Again, not my words. I want you to see Mark's words. Mark wants you to see that Jesus has authority when he speaks, authority even over evil spirits, authority to heal. And if you turn to chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, we also see Jesus has authority even over nature. Authority over nature. Look at verse 35 of chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. It says, on that day when evening had come, Jesus said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. And he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? They were filled with great fear, and they said to one another, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? The narrative picks up with Jesus. He's done many miracles, and he spent a long time teaching the people from a boat at the edge of the shore, but he's been teaching them for a long, long period of time. And so he and his disciples, they decide to sail away across to the other side of the lake, a journey of about 5 miles. Now, Jesus' humanity, he was 100% human, it's put on full display in this story as he collapses in the back of the boat, finds a pillow, and falls into a very deep sleep. Here's a man, 100% man, 100% human, and yet he's without sin. And yet he does know what it's like to have had a long day at work. He does know what it's like to feel pressure. He does know what it's like to feel tiredness upon him. At first, the story is quite beautiful, isn't it? He's in the boat with a pillow at the back, the water gently lapping against the side, and a cool breeze blowing across the boat. Perfect place for a deep snooze. But then things change dramatically in the story. A storm envelops the boat, It threatens to kill everyone. It's so dangerous, remember, that we know at least four of the men, Andrew, Simon, James, and John, they were experienced fishermen. They'd probably been on that lake nearly every single day of their life. They knew the lake well. They'd been in storms before. But these experienced fishermen, they know there's something dramatic about this storm. They fear for their lives. This is no simple piece of rain and thunder. This is a dramatic, a terrifying storm. Verse 36 says, the waves were breaking into the boat, and the idea there is that continually water is coming in, so much so that the boat begins to fill with water at an alarming rate. The storm is wreaking havoc. The disciples are screaming to one another, panicked. And verse 38 says, all the time, Jesus is at the back, asleep on a cushion. And so then the desperate disciples go down to the back of the boat and they wake him up. And what do we read? Well, the Lord of all creation, he rebukes the wind and the waves with just two words. Quiet, be still. And suddenly the water became still as glass. Not even a breeze is felt. The monstrous noise of the storm and the shouts of those panicked men are burst with a deafening silence, leaving everybody at the end to conclude, even the wind, even the sea obeys him. Mark wants you to see this is an authority that nobody else has. Even in the area that for most of us causes us the most fear and terror, we see he's still the king in charge. He has authority also over death. Mark records a story about a little girl whose father loved her dearly. For 12 years, they'd been very close. For 12 years, he doted on his wee girl. Until that happiness was punctured by the most devastating news any parent could receive. His little girl was sick, and she was going to die. Jairus, he was rich, and he was very respected, and he pulled all of the different spheres of influence that he had, and he poured his money into trying to help get the medical aid that his daughter needed. But nothing worked. Nothing stalled the onslaught of this terminal illness. So desperate, this father runs to Jesus and he begs for help. Look at Mark chapter 5, verse 22. Mark chapter 5, verse 22. This desperate father runs to Jesus, begs for help, and we read in verse 22 of Mark chapter 5, then came one of the rulers of the synagogue to Jairus. Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored Jesus earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. The worried father, Jesus listens to him and he promises to help. He urges him to have faith, and they begin the journey to Jairus' home. The circumstances get even darker. When one of the servants runs up and delivers the news that it's too late, Jairus' daughter has died. Sure, Jesus can calm storms. He can cast out demons. He can even heal the sick. But what is he going to do for a dead girl? Mark says absolutely everything. Jesus encourages Jairus' faith. He enters into the house. He removes the noise of the crowd, all of those mourners. They laugh and mock at the thought that Jesus can even do anything in this circumstance. And he dismisses that laughter. And he very graciously brings mum and dad right beside the little girl's bed. And notice the care that Jesus shows in verse 41 of chapter 5. Verse 41. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talithai kumai, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. In effect, Jesus says something like, hey, Little lamb, wake up. Little girl, it's time to get up. He talks to her like a father would talk to his little girl as he gets her up in the morning. He talks to death's grip over this little girl like it's just a daytime nap. And verse 42 says, immediately she got up, and then Jesus asked someone to bring her a snack, because all little girls love snacks. No wonder everyone in that room, Mark says, was amazed. Even death's grip releases with just a word from Jesus. You see, everything that strikes fear into the human heart is no match for Jesus, because he is the one with all authority. Authority in his teaching, authority over the demons, authority to heal, authority over death, and, Mark also adds, an authority to forgive sin. An authority to forgive sin. Go back to Mark chapter 2, and we read another story that's very familiar to many. Mark chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, Mark chapter 2 and verse 1, and when Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in their hearts, perceiving in his spirit that they questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." In this story, we have a lame man, and at the end of the story, he's walking. In fact, most Bible versions, most English versions of the Bible, you have maybe a little phrase at the just above kind of verse 1 in italics, kind of tells you what this little section is about. In my Bible, it says, "Jesus heals a paralytic." And most versions say something like that, that Jesus heals the lame man, or Jesus heals a paralytic. And that does happen in this story. But that is not the main point of the story. Rather, this is meant to be understood to be a story, again, about authority. You remember the question that's raised in verse 7 by the skeptics? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And the whole narrative is answering that. Who can forgive sins but God alone? You know the answer. Jesus. That's the point. Jesus can. In fact, verse 10 says that. This story is here, that you may know that Jesus has authority to forgive sin. You see, there were other people in the Bible who had different levels of authority. Moses, he had authority in the Old Testament to teach. He was a spokesperson for God. We see miracle workers in the Old Testament, men like Elijah, who were used by God to heal the sick. But there was nobody, except for God, who could forgive sin. The scribes are right in verse 7 in what they say. Only God can forgive sin. But remember Mark chapter 1, verse 1. This is the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is God. He is God. He's not like any other human. And so he has the supreme authority even to forgive sin. This man's friend, they want him to walk. But Jesus knows his greatest need is for his sins to be forgiven. In fact, this morning, your greatest need is not for a better life now. It's for a perfect life eternally. And the only way you can have that perfect life eternally is to have your sin forgiven. You, just like this paralytic, you need one with authority. You need one with a supreme authority to forgive sin. You need Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He speaks with authority. He has authority over the demons. He heals with authority. He has authority over death. He has authority even to forgive your sin. Here is one in every way, Mark says, who is a universal king with all authority. This is Jesus. This is who he is, the Bible says. Mark chapter 4, verse 41, we read, the disciples declared, "Who is this? Who is this one with all authority? He's not an ordinary man. Rather, he's the Son of God." I'm not here, and I don't want to try and convince you that Jesus would be a great best friend for you to have if you would just let him in. That's not the way the Bible works. That's not the way the gospel works. You need to know Jesus is a king. He's one who is calling you with all authority. He's the one in charge. And what is he saying to you this morning? Well, again, let me point to God's word itself. Mark chapter 1 and verse 16, the last section I want to read. Mark chapter 1 and verse 16. And again, another well-known story. What is Jesus saying? It says, "Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him." This one with all authority, he calls followers to himself. That call that you read in verse 17, it's not a warm, cuddly invitation, but a strong military-like command. Jesus isn't standing at the edge of the shore, sees the disciples, gives them a wave and says, "Guys, come. Come and follow me if you'd like to." That's not the way Jesus speaks. Rather, the way Jesus speaks in that passage is as one with all authority. Andrew, Simon, follow me. And they move immediately. James, John, follow me. And they move immediately. It's an order. It's not a warm invitation. It's a bold command. You see, in Jesus' day, you often had rabbis, other teachers, and they would all have their own disciples. And if you saw, you know, a rabbi you really liked, Rabbi Lewis, you would apply for the job to be one of Lewis's disciples. You know, you would ask if you could be one of the disciples. It was up to you to make that commitment to Lewis. But Jesus turns the whole thing upside down. No disciple asks to be Jesus's disciple. Rather, Jesus orders and calls them to come to him. You don't apply to be a disciple of Jesus. He orders his disciples to come and to follow. And Jesus, this one with king-like authority, is talking to you this morning. His words aren't like the words of any other human. What is he saying? He's saying, "Follow me." He's ordering, "Follow me." It's not something you get to agree with or disagree with. It's not something that you can be neutral towards. You either obey his command or you disobey his command. You either follow him or you rebel against him as king. Every time Jesus opens his mouth and speaks, it comes with a kingly authority. He walked by the Sea of Galilee and he commanded four men to come follow him. And did you notice what the text said? Immediately, they left everything and did as they were told. I hope this morning you don't get confused by me talking. These aren't my words. This isn't what I think about the text. Rather, this is what God's word says for itself. It's the king who's speaking to you in your chair this morning. And he's saying, wake up. Because the one with all authority is ordering you to follow him. That's the call of Scripture. Indeed, that's the call of King Jesus. Anybody wants to talk any more about how to respond to this call, please feel free to talk to myself or talk to someone else you know as a Christian. We want you to be able to respond to the order of the King to come follow him today. Tonight, we're going to talk more about our condition, about sin, about the reason we need the King's help. And I encourage you to come back then, but this morning, hear the call of Scripture. Jesus says, follow me. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible, and we thank you for how clearly it presents the difference between Jesus and anybody else who has ever walked on this earth. We thank you that though he is 100% human, and relates to our struggles, our weaknesses, our even tiredness, we thank you that he was not simply human. But every time he opened his mouth, everything he did with all authority. We pray, Lord, that you would raise our mind and thoughts concerning Jesus. Help us not to see him simply as a good man, but to realize that he is the King of Kings with all authority. Help us to realize the importance of thinking carefully about how we respond to him. Help us to appreciate that there is no neutral position when it comes to how we respond to King Jesus. We obey or we disobey. We follow or we rebel. Help us, Lord, please, to be humble and to bow the knee to the King and to follow him even now. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ we ask it. Amen.